Don't pay retail, I'll get it for you wholesale. Has anyone ever said that to you? It's an interesting idea. Retail and wholesale. I remember a fellow who was dean of the law school at Tulane in New Orleans saying that he'd set up a committee in Washington to lobby because he needed to go wholesale. He could not get done what he needed to get done as just a single lawyer. He needed a larger platform. Interesting concept, wholesale and retail. The great American philosopher William James, towards the end of his epic volume, The Varieties of Religious Experience, contrasts a God who does wholesale business and a God who does retail business. And that infamous member of the Jesus Seminar, Marcus Borg, borrows William James' metaphor and contrasts the wholesale God with the retail God. Now, Borg says that the wholesale God is a God abstracted from language of any particular religious tradition. This is the God of philosophical theology. This is the God of AA, which speaks of a higher power. I dare say the God of a lot of popular American Christianity. The mid-century theologian Paul Tillich told us not to call God Father, but rather ultimate reality, being itself or ground of our being. William James was reluctant to speak of God in any terms, but did once refer to God as the more. The wholesale God is what we talk about when we talk about what God means, what all our names for God point to. The wholesale God is God emptied of any specificity, God as a large, abstract, and dare I say rather vague concept. Somebody said to me the other day, I find it naive to speak of God as a person. It's better to talk about God as an energy or a force. To say anything more would be to say too much about God. It would almost be primitive. And I responded with the words of that great theologian, George Lucas, the force be with you. On the other hand, there is, building on William James, Marcus Borg maintains the retail God. And Borg admits that this is the way most of traditional religions talk about God. This is God, the God of the church, the God of the synagogue, who are the retail outlets, the local distributors. The retail God tends to get personified. The retail God has personal characteristics, a proper name, a face, speaks, acts, distinctive attributes, just like a person. Well, when Jesus walks through his congregation, when Jesus encounters the two disciples this morning, the two disciples of John the Baptist, and they experience Jesus as God in the flesh, Jesus is the self-disclosure, the self-proclamation, the self-revelation of God. And Christians are those who claim that when we hear of the life, death, and teaching of this Jew from Nazareth, who lived briefly, died violently, and rose unexpectedly, we have heard about as much of God as we will ever hope to hear. God was so fully present in Jesus Christ in the flesh incarnate, reconciling the world to himself, that early Christian writers like John in his gospel just straightforwardly call him the Word. Or as the author of the letter to the Hebrews put it, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son. The incarnation, the Word made flesh, is the supreme example of God's determination from the beginning of the world to be with us, no matter what it takes. Jesus the Christ is fully human and at the same time fully divine in a way that does not diminish either the human or the divine. Jesus is not the greatest person who ever lived, not a great moral example, not a wonderfully insightful peripatetic wisdom teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so when the disciples encounter Jesus, it isn't as a particularly wonderful person, and then after his death they get all worked up and began thinking, he's almost like God, the way Teddy White did after JFK was assassinated. No, it wasn't that. It was rather that when they encountered Jesus, particularly as they encountered him after his resurrection, everything fell into place. Their eyes were opened, and they were able to say with one voice, "You are the Anointed One, the Son of God." It is an aspect of the true majesty of our God that this God stoops to us in a word to us. John Chrysostom, the 4th century patriarch of Constantinople, called by his followers the Golden-Tongued One because he was such a good preacher, spoke eloquently and frequently of the Incarnation as God's glorious condescension. God loves us so much, said Chrysostom, that God comes down among us and talks our talk, walks our walk, so that we, even in our limited way, might be able to talk the talk and walk the walk of God. God speaks to us in a manner that fits our limitations. God's revelation is linked to God's graciousness. We know about God, we hear God's word, only as a gift of this gracious God. In a wonderful sermon on Genesis 3:8, Chrysostom speaks of the gracious way in which they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Chrysostom notes that it's a wonderful God who risks all and dares to stroll beside us, uttering things we can understand, getting down to our level. Now, Marcus Borg says that problems arise when we literalize our personifications of God. This happens when we take our personifications of God literally. For example, if you say the right hand of God and then think that God actually has hands. Borg says few Christians are literalists to this extent, though some are. For example, a couple of years ago, a group of Baptists separated themselves from the Texas Baptist Convention on the grounds that they believe God is a gendered being, specifically that God is male. And Borg says, of course, that's silly. But he thinks that there's also another way of literalizing the personification. Here, God may not have feet nor hands, but he's thought to be a person-like being. And so God maintains that there are many people in our time who need to hear about the wholesale God in order to take the retail God seriously. To which I respond, yeah, I bet they are. For isn't that just like us? Isn't it just like us to want to hear about the wholesale God, about a vague God? For the more indistinct, the more mushy, the more impersonal we can make God, the better it is for us. Then we can turn God into just about anything we want. We can render God a projection of our own sweet sentimentality, and we will never have to grow, nor change, nor be born again. Having been an Episcopalian for 54 years now, I have noted how many Episcopalians seem to talk so little about Jesus and almost exclusively about God. Every parish profile I've ever received inevitably says, "We have our differences in this parish, but we all believe in God." In order to get unity, we sacrifice God as a distinct, particular, personal being. Now, with all due respect to my co-religionists, I'm sorry, but this just doesn't work. For one thing, any attempt to push this vague, wholesale God, this invisible, silent one who runs some vast, vague distribution center offshore someplace, censors out about 90% of everything said about God in Scripture. There, in the Bible, it's not a vague, wholesale God whom we meet, but a local, retail God. Think here of the kindly shopkeeper at the corner store who not only knows your name, but always knows when you've come in, who knows what kind of cheese you like and what kind of cheese you don't like. Think of God like that. Think of God like Mr. Ollivander in Ollivander's Wand Shop in Harry Potter, the shopkeeper who knows you and who knew your parents and even knew your grandparents, to continue the analogy. That is a retail God. Look at today's lessons. All of the lessons appointed for today, each in their own way, speak of a God who sees, who speaks, who acts, who moves, who intrudes. Isaiah the prophet recounts how even before he was born, God knew him and had plans for him. Even in utero, this God claimed Isaiah's life. Paul, in the lesson we did not read here this morning, was challenged by some dissidents at one of his early congregations, and he defends his authority as a leader not on the basis of his biblical knowledge or of the canons of the church or his graduation from an accredited seminary, but rather on the basis that God Almighty reached down and authorized him as an apostle. The word apostle literally means someone who was sent from God. Paul says he exercises his authority by the call of God. And then there's today's gospel from John. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and has eyes to see in him the very presence of God in the flesh, the personification of God among us. I use all these three lessons appointed this morning to make the point, but I could just as well have used any scripture reading that we have here on a Sunday morning. Think of Sundays as our attempt to get personal with God, to give that word God, which can be terribly abstract, vague, and general, some specificity and some concreteness. Sunday is when we come here and together we tell God who we are, and more importantly, when we find out who God is. Here's an analogy. Say you have a friend, Mary Jones. When you're Mary's friend, part of what you love about her is her particularity, her particular face, which you would recognize in any crowd, the way she laughs, the way she talks, the way she moves. We love our friends not for their generalities, but in their personal specificity. Humanity in general does not move us or energize us or evoke love in us. Only a specific person, Mary Jones, can do that. Well, the same is true for God. Here on Sunday morning, we get down to specifics. We really believe that in the specifics of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have seen God, not as an idea, but as a person walking among us, revealing the true inner strength and life and love of God. God's way in the world for us. Oh, this God goes retail. This God gets specific. This God gets so specific that in a few short moments you will reach out your hands and touch this God when a wafer is put in your hands and a chalice is brought to your mouth. This God is so specific you can taste this God. Amen.